It's an incredible love that we celebrate, the love of the cross. I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I get from time to time email forwards or email originals, I guess you could call them, and I don't get to read all of them. I'll breeze through them at some point, but I received a very sentimental email forward last month from none other than Rick Erickson. I mean, it was really sentimental and mushy towards mothers. It was entitled "Things I Learned from My Mom." Did you get this one? I mean, how many of you would say, yes, my mom taught me a lot of things about life? Just raise your hand, okay? We can agree on this one. Well, this thing that Rick forwarded to me told specific lessons that mom has taught us. Mom taught us to appreciate a job well done. She used to say, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning the house. Mother taught us religion by saying, you better pray that that comes out of the carpet. Mom taught us logic. Because I said so, that's why. Mom taught us more logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me. Mom taught us irony. She said, keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. Mom taught us something about the science of osmosis with these words, shut your mouth and eat your supper. Mom taught us stamina. You'll sit there until that spinach is gone. Mom taught us something about behavior. Stop acting like your father. Mom taught us something about anticipation. Just wait until we get where? Home. Mom taught us about receiving. You're going to get it when we get home. Mom taught us about medical science, actually. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. Mom taught us something about humor. Well, when the lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. Mom taught us something about wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. And one more lesson. Mom taught us about justice with these words. One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. Thanks, Rick. You know, maybe that's a little overkill, but we would all agree this morning that our moms loved us, right? Our moms loved us. There's an old Spanish proverb that goes like this, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. I love that. I find it interesting that when Paul, the Apostle Paul, of all people, Paul, a man's man, I mean, shipwrecks aren't for wimps. Being whipped, that's not for the weak of heart. Going about and being stoned by folks that hope you die and they believe you did die, that takes someone with grit. So when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think of someone who's a man's man, a man who could take it. He could take it. A man who always brought his best game, if you will. None other than that Paul, when he wanted a picture to describe his heart and his care for believers, what picture did he reach for? Mothers. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read these words. I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. Look at verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Watch this. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. You say, is this the same guy who, when he opens up the epistle to the Galatians, by verses 8 and 9, he is consigning false teachers to hell? Is this the same guy? Is this the same guy that through letters, through correspondence, and painful, hard visits to Corinth, he was setting straight that church and going toe-to-toe with false teachers in that church? Is this the same guy? He says, you know what? If I want to reach for the best picture I know to describe my care for believers, I reach for mothers. I reach for mothers. Why is that, Paul? Well, Paul, I no doubt would answer, because mothers are caring and they have a healing touch and a healing tongue. Perhaps this verse came to Paul's mind, Proverbs 12:18. There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but listen, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Paul says, you want to know something that's tough? A tough love? Look to mom. Can I share with you a little principle this morning? It's tough to be tender. Or let me word it this way. It's, to all of us, it's manly to be meek. We would do well to learn from mom today on gentleness. Let me ask you a question, a little quiz here this morning. I don't want anyone to throw any elbows to anyone sitting near them, okay? Question one in our quiz. When correcting sin in someone else, do you also destroy the sinner? Question two. When you are given authority, do you take it too seriously? Do you rattle that sword a lot? Question three. When dealing with a lost person, a person outside of Christ, do you look down your nose at them if they're different from you? Question four. When confronted with error, when someone loves you enough to confront error in your life or your beliefs, do you react? One more question. When you are called upon to submit under someone else, either in the structure of the home, in the structure of ministry, in the structure of employment, when you are called to work underneath someone else, do you find yourself wanting and even racing in front of them? I mean, if you struggle with that quiz, with any part of that quiz, I have great news for you this morning. Take it to heart. All you have to do is look to the world of motherhood. And I'm talking about mom's gentleness. But can I give you a little secret? Moms didn't invent gentleness. No, this is something that goes way back to scriptures. And as a matter of fact, if you just comb through the New Testament, the data is very heavy. This is a very important Christ-like virtue. And I want you to see this. I want to use it as a launch. Galatians chapter 5. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. And you know as I go to this text that we're going to what we call the fruit of the Spirit. In contrast to the deeds of the flesh, it's a singular fruit. It's like a beautiful diamond that you hold up. One diamond held up to the light demonstrates different facets and beauties of that one diamond. When you hold a believer to the light, if you will, one indwelt by the Holy Spirit, a believer in whom is the Spirit of God, that believer will demonstrate fruit. It's the Spirit inside him, the Spirit within him that's sealing him, demonstrates his presence through the manifestations of these different facets of fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Here it is. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I just have good news for you this morning. And while we use mom as our excuse to talk about this topic is for every one of us this morning. Every one of us is to walk in gentleness every single day. Every day. And the good news is that gentleness is within your reach in the gospel. Now, I want you to track with me through this brief sermon, relatively speaking. And I'm going to hang it around three thoughts this morning, just real quickly. We're going to inspect the fruit. We're going to answer an argument. And then I want you to seize your moments. First of all, inspect the fruit. This word, the first word at the beginning of verse 23, gentleness. The Authorized Version calls it meekness. Most of your modern translations call it gentleness, proutes. You say, I'm still not sure. I still have some men here and in the gym, I'm sure, that are saying, I'm still not sure I'm excited about this topic. Gentleness. I mean, this is the day of alligator wrestling on Discovery Channel. I mean, this is the day of man versus wild. Have you ever heard of extreme games? How about UFC? I mean, this is a tough day. And you're calling us to gentleness, to meekness. And a lot of guys react against that. There's one guy by the name of J. Upton Dixon. And he was a fun-loving guy. And he always wanted to write a book, he said, called Cower Power. He also founded a group of submissive people. It was called Doormats. And Doormats stood for these words, Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls, in parentheses, if there are no objections. What was the motto of this group? Their motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody else. What was the symbol for this group? A yellow traffic light. You know, especially guys tend to react against this virtue, against this manifestation of the Spirit's presence in your life. It's not tough. It's not manly. But this word proutes, if you study this word, is an incredible word. It is a word that is just rippling with muscle, if I can put it that way. Someone who is gentle or meek in this sense surrenders none of their power. This word is actually used to talk about an oxen that was in a yoke. Why do you put an ox in a yoke? To take its power away? No, to harness its power towards a goal. That ox surrenders none of its power. It's also used to describe taming animals that had been wild. You know, it was once or twice in the last 10 years, there have been, at least as I count them, two headlines where a tamed lion has attacked its owner. Remember these headlines? So we find out from those headlines that those lions, though most of their time, 99.9% of the time, they obey their master, they're tamed. Hey, they haven't surrendered any of their teeth, have they? They haven't surrendered any of their muscle. Some of it's leaked out in tragic ways. I'm not into rodeo. Maybe I'll go to one someday. They do come locally here, but you just marvel at the horses in rodeos. I mean, they can shoot you like a catapult. But you can break that horse, and my little niece, under 100 pounds, can command that horse's movement. Question, have those horses surrendered any of their strength? No. It's just harness. So that's why I still like, as a definition for meekness, for gentleness, this word proutes, I still like this definition. Meekness isn't weakness, it's what? Strength under control. Incredible definition. Someone who is gentle, man or woman, is one who doesn't exact their rights. It's someone who is not a pushover. They don't surrender their intellect or their energy or their time or their moments. They harness them. They harness them. Are there some examples of this fruit in scriptures? I believe there are plenty. Now, I like a man's man, right? I go to the Old Testament and I find what I believe to be one of the toughest guys. At 80 years old, he was rock climbing. When the nation was running away from thick darkness and the sounds of trumpets and the very voice and vision of God, while they were running from that vision, he was running towards it. Who is this? This is Moses. He was no wimp. But listen to how he's described in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3. It reads, "Now the man Moses was very," and in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the same word as the fruit. He was very gentle, very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Moses, of all people. You know, I come to the New Testament and I find Jesus Christ himself, who I believe was no wimp. There was probably something to his stature, enough to where he shows up in a temple twice in his earthly ministry. People pay attention to him when he's swinging whips and tipping over tables. This man, who is our Savior, was not a wimp. But let me tell you this, how did he describe himself? How did he describe himself? The one who will come and judge the earth, how did he describe himself in his earthly ministry? Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. If ever muscles showed from his shirt, so to speak, it was when he was facing off against false teachers. And in facing off against the false teachers, he turns in this text and he talks to those that were being abused by the Judaizers, by those who were legalistic in the Old Testament sense, and it had gone awry in their understanding of the law. And he says in verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And listen to his description of himself. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And here it is. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Look at chapter 21 of Matthew. Chapter 21. Matthew tells us again, as he does all through his gospel, how Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. And at the triumphal entry, Matthew recalls this prophecy. Verse 4, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you.'" A king? You expect glory. You expect pomp. You expect the display of might. But look at this display. He's humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. I'd like to take you back to Revelation chapter 5 for one more look at Christ. Revelation chapter 5. The scene in the courtroom involving a scroll. And though the word praotes, our word for gentleness or meekness, is not mentioned in this text, there's a picture here that's just as clear. Verse 1, "Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I, John, began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." And watch this. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" A lion, strength. Look at verse 6 though. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lion." Is that what it says? It says, "I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." Wow. Is he the lion? Yes. But there's a gentleness to him. He is a lamb who has laid down his life for his people. Do I need another example of this fruit? Just one more. Paul. in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. Listen to what he writes. What do you desire? He's writing to those, at this point, still, who are winning the day, it seems, at Corinth, turning the tide against him. He says, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And then, as the battle changed tones, by the time he gets towards the end of 2 Corinthians, he writes these words in chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I mean, men, we just have to deal with the fact that the most manliest of men in Scripture were gentle. Christ, Paul, Moses, and so many other examples. But there's one more minor detail I need to tell you about this fruit as we inspect it. It's just a minor issue. This fruit is commanded. Everyone who is in Christ should feel the weight on their shoulders that we are commanded to be gentle. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Listen, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Remember what our pastor just preached to us a few weeks ago in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2? This is a command. It reads, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, and showing every consideration for all men. Even if we leave Paul for a moment and consider James, in James chapter 1, verse 21, he says gentleness is what must characterize our intake of God's Word. It's commanded. So as we inspect the fruit, we see it's not just for ladies. It's not for the weak. It's tough to be tender. It's manly to be meek. You may be asking, well, are you telling me that the way down is up now? Huh? Is that what you're saying, newcomer? And this leads me to the second simple thought this morning. Let's answer an argument. Let's answer an argument. And here's the argument. Someone may write these words right now in their moleskin. If you're gentle, if you're meek, you'll get walked all over. People will expect it from you from this day forward. They'll take advantage of you. You're going to set yourself up to be run over. I mean, every once in a while, you got to rattle your sword. Right? End quote. That's the argument. What's my response to that? My response is simple. Gentleness, listen, gentleness, whether it's being played out on the stage of your marriage or in your home or in your ministry or in your studies or in your employment or in any relationship, gentleness comes down to trust, doesn't it? It comes down to trust. In other words, will you trust God? If you and I do not trust God, we'll never, ever be gentle. I mean, it's God Himself that says in Scripture that gentleness is the key for several things. It's the key to a successful witness. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I know we're using those Bibles, those new Mother's Day Bibles today, breaking them in. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15, gentleness is a key to a successful witness. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Watch this. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame because of your gentleness. Gentleness is not only a key to a successful witness, but it's also a key to a successful home. Just go back a page to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll find our word again here in verse 4. Speaking and writing to the wives whose husbands are unbelievers, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And though gentle is not mentioned in verse 7, written to the husbands, when you're told by Scripture to treat your wife as a fellow heir of grace, that's a call to gentleness. It's a call to gentleness. Will you trust God? Gentleness is a key to a successful witness, to a successful home, but it's also a key to a successful confrontation in the body of Christ. Remember this verse? Remember Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? My brothers, if someone is overtaken with a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Gentleness is a key to so much, your witness, your home, your confrontations. But also, I'd like to point out that gentleness is also a key to successful, I'll use this word, persuasion. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, listen to these words. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, here it is, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. I would lovingly say to all of us this morning this, that if you and I are struggling with our witness, if you and I are struggling with our marriages and our home cultures, if you and I are struggling with going to other believers who are in sin and we know it, if you and I are struggling with being persuasive, and we might have all the degrees and all the letters and the languages and the systems in place, but we just seem to turn people off when we try to help them. If we're struggling with any of these, I would suggest that you start your soul searching in this area of gentleness. And you might say, all right, I understand this. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I understand that. And I understand that it's not a display of weakness. I know that as Paul writes in Galatians, before he ever gets to chapter 5, I know that every believer has the Spirit. And Paul also demonstrates in Galatians, before ever he gets to chapter 5, that not only does every believer have the Spirit, but therefore every believer will have every manifestation of the fruit in at least seed form, because the Spirit is resident. So I understand, thirdly, therefore, that it's my responsibility as a believer to know the fruit, to grow the fruit, and to show the fruit, if you will. So you may be asking, how do I grow gentleness? How do I grow? How do I mature gentleness in my life? This is the last point. Seize your moments. Seize your moments. See, what do you mean by that? I want to give you a couple things to jot down. What do you say? What do you mean by moments? I mean those moments when you're face to face with the people you're not usually gentle with. People that disagree with you. It could be a spouse. It could be a student, a teacher. It could be an employer. It could be an employee. I need your mind right now to go to those moments, because change doesn't happen because someone says it behind a pulpit that it can. Change happens when you take what we learn from Scripture into those moments when you're face to face. And I believe that there are no less than 4 vital truths that you need to take with you to those next 5-minute moments. Those are what we'll call gentleness moments. What are the truths? Number 1, God's sovereignty. Not deep, very simple. God's sovereignty. I mean, do you really believe what we read in Ephesians 1:11 that God works all things after counsel of His will? Yes or no? If you believe that He does, listen, the fact that that person is in your life right now, saying what they're saying right now, or responding like they're responding right now. God is the one who set the stage. Therefore, we know He'll never put you on a stage, so to speak, where your only option is to sin and not be gentle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you're able, but will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So do you believe God's sovereign? If so, guess what? This is an ordained, special moment of growth for you. When you're face to face, He is totally in control of the situation. So you have nothing to lose in being gentle. As a matter of fact, the only thing you have to lose in being gentle in those moments is not being gentle. You can win an argument in those moments and still lose. What's the second vital truth? Well, God's sovereignty, but secondly, Christ's example. I mean, who is the ultimate pattern for us of gentleness? Who is it? He's the ultimate pattern. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself urge you, listen, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Remember that verse? Paul is being patient with a difficult church. Not because, and his patience and his gentleness has nothing to do with the worthiness of that church. It has everything to do with the fact that if Christ, in all that He endured, was gentle and meek, I can be too. As bad as things are in Corinth, it wasn't as bad as what my Lord suffered. So in those moments, you remember God's sovereignty, you remember Christ's example, but thirdly, you remember what we saw in Galatians 5. It's the Spirit's fruit. The Spirit has supplied you with this manifestation of gentleness. It's not only a possibility, it is an expectation. It is the fruit of the Spirit. I don't care how close they are to you in your personal zone. They're still not as close to you as the Spirit who indwells you. And when you demonstrate Spirit-empowered gentleness, it's the Spirit shining out through you. And that is a force to be reckoned with. A fourth truth for those moments: God's sovereignty, Christ's example, the Spirit's fruit, finally, your obedience. I mean, that's it. There's only two choices. I'm either going to be gentle or I'm not. I'm either going to be my default mode of reacting or being harsh or being impatient, or I'm going to graciously, while standing in the truth firmly, be gentle. I'm going to be gentle. It is sourced in the gospel. I know many of you enjoy the writings of A.W. Tozer. He writes these words about gentleness, what we're studying this morning. Right, listen to this. The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows that he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is his motto, writes Tozer. Paul wrote these words in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, listen to this. I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. Is this a suggestion? I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's your salvation. With all humility and gentleness. The footprint of someone who understands they're chosen of God is one of humility and gentleness. You know, as you think of the manifestations of the Spirit's fruit, I mean, consider this. I mean, we think we have a bad list there, deeds of the flesh, and then we have a good list, right? Fruit of the Spirit. Understand that the very fact that none of the fruit of the Spirit were coming out of our life before Christ in a meaningful, eternal way, the fact that the fruit of the Spirit were non-existent in an eternal way because the Spirit wasn't producing them, that's a reason Christ had to come. A lack of gentleness is a sin. This is the good news of the gospel. Christ came even when we weren't gentle. And He redeemed us. And He's filled us so that His gentleness now flows out through you. And now it's within reach because the Spirit is in you. Is this for the weak? No. Our Lord even says in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." You know, next time you are nose to nose with correcting sin, possessing authority, you're talking to a lost person, you're confronted with doctrinal error, you have a loving Christian brother or sister correcting sin in your life, or perhaps you're working underneath someone as a subordinate, can I just nudge you in those moments to remember Mom? Remember her gentleness and tenderness, and even more, work back past Mom or before Mom, and find your way to Galatians chapter 5, and that the Holy Spirit is indwelling you and is producing in you His gentleness, a gentle touch, gentle care. Remember this facet of the Spirit's fruit and put the sword away. You have a sword, yes, put it away. There is one who speaks rashly, Proverbs 12:18. There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Most of you know the name St. Augustine from church history. And he once put, if I can put it this way, pen to paper, to write a prayer to the Lord, thanking the Lord for his Christian mother Monica. St. Augustine was a witness of Monica's love for her pagan husband, Patricius. And these are the words, this is the prayer that St. Augustine wrote to the Lord, thanking him and praising his mother. Quote, "She served her husband and did all she could to win him for you, speaking of him to you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. And finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you, Lord." Gentleness. Oh, that's not weakness. Gentleness is powerful. And this is a commendation and a call not only to mothers in our midst this morning, but to all of us who are in Christ. Father, we thank you for our mothers. There's not a person in this room that had a perfect mom. We're not trying to paint that picture. But we do find in every mother a gentleness. Lord, we do find a heart that is the norm for mothers, a heart that you've given to them. And it's really a picture that Paul reaches to for all of us to live out. Gentleness, which is strength bridled. Energy, resources, time bridled for the sake of the gospel. Lord, as we walk out of this service soon, we're going to be hitting and walking into and bumping into a lot of those 5-minute moments with people where we're usually not gentle. And Lord, even if it's just us and another person, that still counts. And I pray in those moments we'll remember it's an issue of obedience. We'll remember that we have the ultimate example of Christ, that you are sovereign, and that this is a manifestation of fruit that you've already placed in us when you indwelt us yourself. May we be changed. May we see real growth and mark it as starting Mother's Day 2010. And may we forever embrace this virtue, this Spirit's fruit of gentleness as greatness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we have a lot to be thankful for this morning, not just our mothers, but also the fact that we can change. We have been saved and redeemed by our Lord, not to leave us the same, but to conform us to His image. This is a necessary route we must travel, growing in gentleness. But the good news is, and we can be so thankful for this, we have what we need. We have what we need in Christ. So I can't think of a better song for us to sing as we wind this worship time up.